Well, it is a pleasure to be back here and see many familiar faces and friends. And so, before I talk too long, let me not forget, take your Bibles and turn to Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to be in Lamentations. And as you're finding that, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations 3 will be in verses 19 through 24. It is always a pleasure to be here preaching, whether it's on a Sunday morning or revival or one of the fall conferences. It is good to see many familiar faces and friends. And then this year, the topic of the conference is on suffering. And so when Pastor Patrick told me the theme of the conference was suffering, and then he asked me to preach, I was wondering if he was wanting you to put it into practice, listening to me. But nonetheless, he wanted maybe wanted y'all to experience some real suffering. But no, in all seriousness, it's truly good to be here and be back with you all. I'm grateful for the invitation, as always, and a chance to open up God's Word with you tonight. And so, with that, we'll be in Lamentations 3, and we will look really at our response to suffering, what we are to call to mind in the midst of suffering. And so Lamentations 3, verses 19 through 24, I'll read that in its entirety, then we will expound upon its truth. This is the word of the living God. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. There's a universal nature when it comes to suffering. And when we think about suffering, as Patrick just mentioned, we live in a broken world, and suffering will find us. Suffering finds anyone, anywhere, at any time, and none of us have escaped even a little bit of suffering in our life, maybe varying degrees to which we've experienced it, but we've all experienced some sort of suffering. We've all tasted the bitterness of this life and the bitterness and the hardship of suffering. Maybe it's through the death of a loved one, betrayal of a spouse, abandonment of a friend, lies about you, illnesses, abuse, any sort of loss. We've experienced and tasted suffering. And we know that being a Christian does not exempt you from suffering. It does not exempt you from trial. In fact, it is very often true that it is the Christian that must suffer the most and go through suffering so God's name would be glorified. The book of Acts says that it is we who follow Jesus that will go through many tribulations before we enter the kingdom of God. And so as the saying goes, we are either currently suffering, we have just got done suffering, or we are about to suffer. But that is the reality of this life. And maybe that is you this evening. You are currently suffering. Or maybe we are about to suffer or just got done suffering. But with something so universal and something so definite, how are we to endure suffering when it inevitably comes? How are we to respond to it? How are we to suffer well as saints when we do suffer? And so we will actually look at what we are to call to mind in the midst of suffering. Hopefully that this sermon works as some tools in your tool belt next time you experience suffering to say, I can call this to mind. And what we can call to mind during our suffering are actually three aspects of God's character or God's love toward us. We will see that we can call to mind the love of God, the mercy of God, and the faithfulness of God in the midst of our suffering. So what is, and that is how we will look, this is what we will look at is what is the biblical response to suffering when it comes? Because for some, you will despair. When you suffer, you almost go out of control emotionally. Others, you shove all the emotions down, become stoic and comfortably numb. But are either one of those the way we ought to respond to suffering? Tonight, I want us to see exactly what we should call to mind and what we should really preach to ourselves when suffering inevitably occurs. And so in the book of Lamentations, let me give a quick bit of context to lay the groundwork, because the book of Lamentations and its context will actually provide for us the necessary backdrop to understand our relationship to suffering and our response to it. The book of Lamentations is a book of real, genuine, raw emotion, real suffering. That Jeremiah has tasted suffering in this fallen and broken world. There's a transparency, there's a genuineness that's evident. It's real, it's raw, it's gritty. It's not trying to wear some facade. It's not trying to be fake. The book of Lamentations saying, I lament, I'm complaining that life is difficult, and I just don't understand the sorrow, the pain, the anguish. And this book of Lamentations is a book of lament to express all that anguish, all that sorrow, all that pain. Now, so often we try to hide, and so often we don't want to express to God. But here in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is clearly expressing and lamenting through sorrow, through pain, through anguish. God is not scared of our pain. And you can take that real hurt and real pain to Him. You can cast it at His feet, for He cares for you. And so why is Jeremiah weeping, though? He's weeping over the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of Babylon. The Babylonians have destroyed the temple. That's the context of Lamentations. They've destroyed the temple, the palace, the walls. They've burned Solomon's temple to the ground, and it's in rubble. It's just smoldering. And the prophet Jeremiah looks upon the nation, looks upon the city, and he's grieving as an eyewitness to these events, that Jerusalem now is nothing more than rubble. Zion has been crushed. Hopes and dreams scattered and dashed in the midst of the rubble of Jerusalem. And so now we see Jeremiah cry out to God in the midst of that, as he laments over the brokenness and the destruction of his home. And so verse 19, he says, remember my affliction, remember my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. Jeremiah laments over the host of afflictions that were taking place against his people. He laments over the state of the city, the state of the people, total ruin, total despair, total desperation. And yet this little section, however, that we're looking at particularly tonight is actually a personal lament. It's not a corporate one. You notice even the language, he's saying, my affliction, my wonders, this is real to me, personal hurt to me. Jeremiah's like, I'm the one that's hurting. I'm the one that is in pain. So he says, my afflictions, my wonders. And then he goes on to say, the wormwood and the gall. The wormwood was this bitter herb. It was actually moderately poisonous as well. And the wormwood is the Bible's way of talking about trials and hard seasons of life. And wormwood was bitter. And it was so bitter that it would actually cause gall and bile. So his life, he's saying, is like wormwood. This life is bitter to me. And then he has to drink down the providences of life, and nothing but bile comes up, and he has to drink that back down. That's the image he's given in verse 19, just a bitter existence. That the suffering of life is bitter. And sometimes it's just simply more than we can take. You know, sometimes life, if you know anything about music, it's just, sometimes life in a season of life seems like it's just all in a minor key. You ever heard a song that's written in a minor key? It's much more melancholy, much more pensive. And that's what he's saying here. That this life, my life right now, is sad, melancholy. Sometimes life for us is just in this minor key. It's just bitter. So he says, remember my afflictions in verse 19, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. In verse 20, my soul continuously remembers it and is bowed down within me. So the suffering that he is experiencing, you ever gone through suffering? Especially at the hurt of someone that you loved, that's constantly on your mind. It's like you can't stop thinking about it. You're saying, the circumstances of my suffering, I continually remember it. I can't forget it even if I wanted to. So that's the way my mind is, where I'm constantly bringing up this pain. Really, you could say Jeremiah is a depressed man. He says his soul has been over. He's in distress. He can hardly take it. It's like sometimes our suffering and heartache can almost be like a prison that you just cannot escape, trapped in your own mind with all your suffering and trapped with all the hurt in your heart. And that's what's happening in verse 20. My soul continually remembers it. I'm bowed down. I can't even stand up. I continue to remember my afflictions. Real pain, real heartache, real depression. Bowed down at the waist. He can't even look up. He can't stand up. He's beaten. He's worn. He's bruised. He's tattered. Has that ever been you? Have you ever had these experiences of real suffering? The loss, the death, the sickness, the tragedy, the betrayal. Heartache, depression, suicidal thoughts, where life is nothing but bitter. Saying life is wormwood and gall, it's affliction. I can't stop thinking about it. I'm bowed down. I'm in pain. So you see the picture of verses 19 and 20. So then what are we to do when we are like that? What are we to do when our soul is bent and our hearts and minds are depressed? Well, this is what he says. You notice in verse 21, he says all this, my affliction, my wanderings, my soul is bowed. But in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of this pain, he says, but this I call to mind. Through all the pain, all the hardship, all the grief, all the trouble, all the suffering, all the affliction, I have that. That's real. That's honest. It's raw. But in the middle of that, but this I call to mind. And because this, and what's the this we're about to see, but this I call to mind. Therefore, he has hope in the midst of his soul being continuously crushed. He says, but this I call to mind. And therefore, because I call this to mind, I have hope. And what is it that he calls to mind in the midst of his suffering? The very character of a good and gracious God. Verse 22, well, verse 21, but this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Verse 22, this is what he calls to mind, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's the very first thing that he reminds himself of in the midst of his suffering. Is that there is a God in heaven, my Lord, my King, my Sovereign, that loves me. And his love does not cease. His love does not stop. His love is fixed upon me. His love does not ebb and flow. His love does not move. His love does not waver. His love is not up and down. His love is not fickle. His love is immovable. His love is steadfast. His love is secured. His love is anchored. Regardless of how suffering makes us feel, God's love in Christ is fixed upon me, even in the hardest of times. A love, that is what I call to mind, is that I have a God whose love toward me never ceases. That I have a God who loves me that has no expiration date. That God loves me and he never cuts off that love at a certain point. That his love is real and certain, even in the midst of suffering. And sometimes we may ask, well, where is this God in my suffering? And the answer is God is in the same place he is when you weren't suffering. And he is in heaven doing all that he pleases, loving those for whom he has given his son. He is there. His love doesn't move. His love doesn't cease. Based upon the very character and promises of God. In Christ, we are in a new covenant with God. And based upon his character and those promises, God's love is fixed upon us. He will never cease to not love us. And we sometimes just need to be reminded of that simple yet profound truth in the midst of suffering. Just a simple truth is that God has fixed his love on me in Christ Jesus. That's sometimes what we need to hear. We want to wax eloquent upon perhaps deeper issues of theology. But when it comes to the practical Christian life, may I be so bold to say there may be nothing so deep as in to know Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And in the midst of suffering, that is an anchor to which I can cling and an anchor that will not move. That God loves me and he never stops loving me. And that he demonstrates that love that never ceases. That while we were yet sinners, at the cross he did not withhold his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all. And that objective truth of that reality, that God so loved me, he gave his son for me, for my sins, to die on a cross and to pay for my sin, to die and to be raised again. That objective truth and that reality, regardless of the suffering I feel and experience, I can call to mind in the midst of it that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The promise and steadfastness of God's love does not exempt me from suffering, but it is the steadfast love of the Lord that enables me to suffer with hope, because I call to mind, I call this truth, I call this reality, and have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. How do we know this? Does your suffering, do you really believe that your suffering would separate you from the love of Christ? I mean, we'll just be reminded of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Because that's so often how we feel like we suffer. And then we say, does God love me? What did I do wrong? But no, even in the midst of that, we can rest assured that nothing, even suffering, will not separate us from the love of God. That's what Romans 8 says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Suffering, that includes suffering, and that does not separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. My dear Christian friend, brother, and sister, your battle with suffering probably won't end tomorrow, and it may never end. But in the midst of that, neither will God's steadfast, sustaining, gracious love towards you. It is precisely because God loves me, we can rest assured that we have a refuge for our soul. You can be rest assured that God hasn't left you, God hasn't forsaken you. In the midst of your suffering, the ear of sovereign grace is not turned deaf to you, but that he hears you. And you're welcomed at his throne, and you can approach him boldly, and you can go with confidence because we have a great high priest whose name is love. who allows me to draw with confidence to the throne, even in the midst of suffering. And it's because he loves us, and the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that our suffering, we know, is not without purpose. Later on, in Lamentations 3, it actually says that God does not afflict from the heart, 3:33. That means God's afflictions in our life that he ordains and permits and purposes to come in our life, that suffering we endure, it is not arbitrary suffering. It's not haphazard. Every ounce of suffering that you experience, God is purposing that. There's a purpose behind your suffering. God does not afflict from the heart. Sometimes it is precisely suffering that God uses to untether us from this world that we love so much. It's to tell us, it's to teach us that this world is not my home, that this world offers me nothing. And so God will actually plant us in the best place where we will grow best, and sometimes he plants us in the garden of suffering that we may ripen into maturity. A particular hardship, so we're exposed by God's gracious hand to the exact circumstances in life that we need for us to be more like Jesus. For I reckon, Romans 8:18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to the things that are seen, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. See, even the suffering that we experience actually comes and passes through the hand of a loving heavenly Father to wean us away from this world. Suffering is actually a grace, so we can say that our only hope is in Christ alone. And so what else does he call to mind in our suffering? He says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. But what else does Jeremiah call to mind? He also says in verse 22, his mercies never come to an end. God's mercies. Notice the plural. It's not just mercy, but mercies. There's an infinite amount of mercy that God shows us each day that we aren't even aware of. Mercy to be here, mercy to walk, mercy to breathe, mercy to think, mercy to work. And there's those a myriad of mercies that we experience that never come to an end. He says there's mercies, plural, that never stop. Even the most bitter cup in this life is sweetened by God's mercy. And he says that they are new every morning, verse 23. So not only do mercies not come to an end, you get a fresh batch every morning. Every morning you wake up, a fresh set of God's mercies every time you open your eyes. They're new every morning. To wake up, to breathe, to have life and being and breath is a mercy. To have a spouse, to have children, to have a church is mercy. But then we think of the ultimate example of mercy that we have received. This is not mercy, mercies in this life, but we see the pinnacle of mercy once again at the cross. Just as we see the pinnacle of God's steadfast love at the cross of Christ, we see the pinnacle of mercy at the cross of Christ. To know that it is God who's shown us a vast array of mercy in the gospel. And mercy is, we know what mercy is in the cross and in Christ, because we know that we are sinners who deserve everlasting suffering. What we actually deserve is everlasting wormwood and everlasting affliction and eternal gall. I deserve for my sin, for my soul, to be eternally crushed. And it is because of God's mercies that I am not. It is because of God's mercies I am spared. It is because of God's mercies I'm held forever. It is because of God's mercies I do not know his wrath, but know his love and know his salvation and know eternal life. Why should I ever complain? For the worst that has happened to me is better than I deserve. And so he's shown me mercy and displayed that mercy at the cross in Christ Jesus, where I did deserve to die and I deserved the everlasting torment for my sin. He withheld it and poured it out upon his son, where Jesus Christ would drink the cup of bitterness and the suffering I deserve for my sin. He would willingly suffer and die in my place. He would suffer God's eternal wrath for me. He would drink the bitterness of God's wrath, which would be poured out upon him at the cross in my place. And because of God's mercy toward me, the Son would suffer. The Son would be stricken and smitten and afflicted. And God would pour out the judgment I incurred upon Jesus Christ. That's God's mercies. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. You're wrestling with the thorns and the thistles of this world. Remember that God's mercies are new every morning. And if you ever forget about his mercies being new every morning, you run to the fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness. And you run to the cross and be reminded of the mercy you've received in Christ. And then it will remind you that everything else you have good in this life is yet more mercy from a gracious God. And so he says, in the midst of my suffering, I'm going to call to mind the love of God. I'm going to call to mind the mercy of God. And then he's also going to call to mind the faithfulness of God. Verse 23, he says, great is thy faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. We just sang it. He is faithful to his people. He's faithful to his promises. He's not left you in your suffering. He has provided all that you need, pardon for sin and everlasting life. God is faithful. God is not, will not let you go. God hears you. God hears your cries. He sees your pain and he's faithful to you. Psalm 56:8 says he has kept count of all your tossings and put every tear in his bottle. Isaiah 54 says, verse 10, though the mountains depart and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Are you his? Are you his? And if you are his, he will not let you go. He will hold you fast. And God is faithful to you. God has spared you in this life. He spared you for all eternity. And God has upheld you every day. It is grace. We sang that too. It is grace that has brought me safe thus far. It is grace that will lead me all the way home. It is his faithfulness toward his people. He's delivered me. He will keep me. And he will not let me fall out of his hand. In your suffering, God has not left you. But he is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, great is your faithfulness, Lord. You will not leave me. You're here for me. You've not abandoned me. And then he says in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. When he says my portion, he means my inheritance. The portion is, he's like, this is what I get in life. This is my portion. And my portion's the Lord. That's my inheritance. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is what I get. It doesn't get any higher than this. The earth may give way. We may suffer. My flesh and my heart may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In the midst of suffering, everything could be stripped away from you. Just like Job, he can give, he can take away. But blessed be the name of the Lord, that if the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, if the earth gives way, if the Lord is my portion, that means I still get God. that the worst of suffering, I still get God. If I die of cancer in Christ, I still get God. If my wife leaves me and betrays me, I still get God. If my parents die, I still get God. If I'm betrayed and abandoned and hurt and stricken and afflicted and wounded and bruised and crushed and my soul is bent over, I still get God. God is good, not because we don't suffer or that He stops our suffering. It's that He is good, that even in the midst of suffering, He gives us Himself. That is the apex of the Christian life. That's what it's all about. In Christ, you get God. That's your treasure. That's your joy. That's your hope. That God is ours. And all things are ours in Christ. That Christ is mine and I am His forevermore. Who have I in heaven but You? There is nothing on earth I desire but You. Do you see why sometimes God perhaps permits the suffering in our life? To get us to the point and to get us to the place to say, all I want is You, O Lord. Take it all away and give me Jesus. And that's my portion. And I will hope in Him. That's what He calls to mind in the midst of His suffering. The love of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God. And that in because of all of that, even in the worst of suffering, I still get God. And this is what we begin to realize. Is life sometimes just doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. But we're reminded that if you are in Christ, this life is as close to hell as you will ever get. But if you're outside of Christ, this life is the closest to heaven you will ever get. So if you're not trusting in Christ, I plead with you to not wait, but to trust in Jesus today. And then even in the midst of suffering, you can have eternal life. You can have the Lord Himself. But for most of us that have trusted in Christ, talking to the brothers and sisters here, what we realize is that, as I said at the very beginning, suffering doesn't exempt us, or being a Christian doesn't exempt us from suffering. And what we realize is sometimes life just doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. And we're like Jeremiah, looking out at the rubble of Jerusalem or the rubble of our life, thinking, this is not the way I thought it was going to be. I didn't think I'd have a divorce. I didn't think I would go through the death of a child. I didn't think I'd have to suffer with sickness. I didn't think I'd have to be laid up in a hospice bed for the final 6 months of my life, or whatever it may be. And I love what one pastor says. He says, occasionally, he says this quote, occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life He has given you. Because He's faithful. See, sometimes in suffering, we want all the answers. Why is this happening to me? Why did they do this? Why did they do that? But that's not the call in the midst of suffering. The call isn't to figure it out, but to trust the One who does have it all figured out. See, trusting in God doesn't answer all the whys, but it does give us a who to trust even in the midst of suffering. The One who loves us, the One who is merciful to us, and the One who is faithful to us. You know, I'm reminded of a time where I guess I had to experience a little bit of suffering. I've had, you know, just like anybody else, I'm not exempt from suffering, but I recall one thing in particular that always comes to my mind. And I remember It's been a few years ago now, I was diagnosed with cancer. Now, the cancer I was diagnosed with, without any sort of details, is the highest survivability rate for any man. I had a 99% chance of living after the cancer diagnosis. 99%. And even with that high survivability rate, I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you. Now, I wasn't worried. I wasn't stressed or anxious or really all the above. It caused suffering. Even I had 90, the doctor said, you have 99% chance of living. Well, there's still 1%. And even though the stats are comforting, that 1% mattered to me. That 1% means a lot. 1% holds a lot of implications. 1% means I don't grow old with my wife. 1% means I don't get to watch my 3 children grow up. 1% means I don't get to walk my daughter down an aisle or dance at her wedding. 1% means I don't get to have a bigger family or become a grandparent. 1% means my parents bury me. 1% means I don't get to officiate my niece's wedding. 1% means I miss out a lot of what I hope to have witnessed. But do you know what's more comforting than 99% survivability rate? Is that there's a God who loves me, is merciful to me, and is faithful to me, and that there's a God who's over the 99% and a God who's over the 1%. Because he's 100% faithful over the entirety of my life. And I know that God's plan for my life, regardless of what I had to go through, is infinitely better than whatever my plan is for my life. And I take solace in that. That the God who says everything, there is a season, a time for every matter, that same God controls my destiny. He controls the 99 and he controls the 1%. Because he's in control of the entirety of my life. My God is sovereign, and nothing will befall me in which he has not ordained. My God, what he ordains is always right, even the suffering. And God works out all things for my salvation. He watches over me in such a way that not one of my hairs will fall unless he has determined it to happen. What I realized in that is that it was God's tumor, and he can do with it as he wishes and use it as he pleases. For my God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. And my comfort in life and in death, and your comfort in life and in death, and your comfort, and my comfort in the midst of suffering is I belong and you belong in body and soul and in life and in death to a faithful Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. See, in 150 years, no one on earth will even know our names. Yet for all eternity, God will know me because I am his and he is mine. And my comfort in all of life, even in suffering, is to know that my Redeemer has fully paid for all my sins and purchased me through the blood at Calvary's cross, and I belong to Jesus Christ, and he's assured me of eternal life in heaven. And so I say, therefore, the Lord is my portion, and I will hope in him. Life, death, cancer, joys, hopes, disappointments, good, bad, highs, and lows, we trust God in it all. The God who holds when I was born is also the God who holds when I will die. And that is the same God who holds everything in between, including the suffering I may have to endure. But our life is in his hands. You know, we sing that old children's song, he's got the whole world in his hands. That means he's got you as well. In his hands. Our hope is not that we're in control of our sufferings, our life or death. Our hope is in him, the one who actually is in control of life and death and suffering. And so we say, even as we experience the wormwood and the gall, and our soul is continually bent down, we call to mind the love of God, the mercy of God, and the faithfulness of God. And in suffering, we say that Jesus is mine. When I'm fragile, when I'm broken, the Lord is my portion. When the tears flow and there are food, Jesus is mine. In the tossing of the storm of suffering, Jesus is mine. In despair, depression, grief, heartache, pain, Jesus is mine. The Lord is my portion and Christ is my treasure. And if I have him, I have all that I need. So suffering does not have the last word. The wormwood and the gall of this life does not have the last word. Hope has the last word because Jesus has the last word. And he's my portion. And for all eternity, nothing will exhaust that statement. The Lord is my portion. So if your life tonight, or if your life has been or will be sometimes in that minor key, in a million years from today, you won't be singing a song in a minor key. You'll be singing an eternal song of victory that says, the Lord is my portion. And so if he is ours and we are his, we can endure all the suffering in this life because there's another one to come. So this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have not left us in our suffering, but we can call to mind your character even in the midst of it. To know that you love us, to know that we have your mercies, all love and mercy, all bound up in the cross, your faithfulness all bound up in your Son, Lord. And so we call to mind your faithfulness, your mercy, and your love toward us. And in that we know that you are ours and we are yours, and therefore we have hope even in the midst of trial and in suffering. So Lord, let us call this to mind so we can have hope as saints in the midst of our suffering. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.